We'll just start John chapter 1. We're in verse 43. The next day, I just love that. Every phrase starts there. The next day, the next day, the next day. These are some jam-packed days, right? For John, one day he's answering an inquisition. The next day he's talking to his disciples. The next day the disciples are finding out more about Jesus, and now is the next day. So Jesus has already got a group of guys, and here's where we pick up. So the next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." All right, so here's the story. Here's our text for the day. So John is telling us of Jesus being, he's leaving now the area that he was in. And so he's leaving where he was, and he's going to go towards Galilee. I like this here. It says, he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So remember, the previous disciples find Jesus by way of John. And John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." They respond to John's teaching. They acknowledge that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and they decide to follow him. I love how this part, or this story, is a little bit different. And as he's going to go to Galilee, he finds Philip, and he says to Philip, "Follow me." Now, we do know some stuff about Philip, because he's going to go on, and he's going to go find Nathanael, and he can say, "Hey, we found him," but I just find this just to be fascinating. And there's other stories of Jesus calling his disciples and just right there point blank saying, "Follow me." And I find this to be fascinating. I don't want to read too much in the text, but it's almost like, or not enough into it, but it's almost as though Jesus just is going and he finds Philip, and for whatever reason, other than his divine prerogative, I guess, he decides to call Philip. And it's just a simple call. "Follow me." And I have kind of grown up in the church, right? And many of us at CCC have kind of grown up in the church. You'll reckon with me that there was this period of church evangelism where we just like, we had to get the decision right there on the spur of the moment, like right now, because if you ever been to that meeting, right? Because you don't know if you leave now and get in the parking lot, you might get hit by a car and die. And if you didn't respond in time, you're going to go to, everyone's been to that form of evangelism before. And so I my personal evangelism, I've strived, not that I don't ever just cold call on someone, but I only kind of do it if the Spirit of God's kind of leading that way, if that makes any sense, because I'm just aware that we live in a very skeptical generation, right? A generation that has seen great abuses done by the church, whether it was our church or another church, doesn't matter. You see, the world doesn't distinguish between, well, those are the crazy Christians and you're the normal Christians, right? They don't do that. They lump you all into one. And so when you go to your hairdresser, or if you're a guy, I guess a barber, right? We don't go to hairdressers, do we? I hope we don't. Or do I? I don't know. Yikes. But when we go, right, whatever they think of Christianity is what they perceive to be true of it. And so if what they've perceived to be true is that Christianity is these people that don't like da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and you express, "I'm a Christian," they're not going to say, "Oh, you must be a different form of them," right? I had the privilege or opportunity, I don't know if it's a privilege, to work the polls this last week. And once one of my coworkers found out that I was a pastor, they said, "Oh, great, we can talk theology." I thought, well, that's quite odd. I've never really had that conversation with someone before. Oh, great, you're a pastor. Let's have a theological conversation. I was excited. I mean, that's never happened to me. I promise you. I've never gone anywhere where someone goes, you're a pastor? Ah, let us talk the study and knowledge of God. That's never happened. But it happened, man. It was kind of cool. But really, here was the theology. Ready? We grew up Catholic, which how many of us is that true? Well, lots of people, right? There we go. There's like four of you that I even know of right now. We grew up Catholic. My cousin, who were really, because tend to be really close-knit family, my cousin who grew up Catholic with us is now going to a Bible study on a Friday night, not really going to church yet, but they're going to a Bible study on Friday night, and all of a sudden they don't celebrate Halloween. Why? I don't know. I don't know why your cousin's Bible study isn't celebrating Halloween. It could be that they believe it's this. We got a track this week about it being Satan's birthday or something, and I don't know where they got that one from, but that was exciting that Halloween is Satan's birthday. That's yay. I don't know how we figured that one out. Must have figured that one out like we figured out that December 25th is Jesus's. Sorry. but whatever. Or it could be, and so she said, well, you know, they speak in tongues. I said, oh, well, it could be most charismatic. They have this idea of demons in their right and spirits, and so they're afraid that if you associate on that day, you can get kind of a spirit on you. That could be it. I don't know. I'm not them. But you see, I was lumped in now with these non-Halloween celebrating, and I just got to have an answer why they don't, because we're afraid what happens next? Will he disassociate from us? And to which I had to be very honest with her and say, well, yeah, there are some Protestant churches that would probably say to your cousin, you probably need to disassociate with the Catholic Church. I don't know if that's going to happen, but these are real possibilities. But you see, in that moment, I was just one of us, and what she knew was her last experience with one of us. This is a long story to say that my form, I don't know, form or method is just silly anymore to me, but I just want to trust the Spirit of God to open my mouth about spiritual things, and I want to trust the Spirit of God to keep my mouth silent, and I want to trust God to use 5 minutes or to use a whole lifetime to redeem people, because it's ultimately Him who's going to say, follow me, and they're going to ultimately have to respond to Him. So all this to say, can God, on first arrival to the pier, you just walk up to someone and say, hey, can I share Jesus? And they say, yeah, I want that? Yes. Can it take a whole lifetime for someone else? Yes. Will I stop proclaiming? My prayer for us is that we don't. Like, my prayer is that we don't grow impatient with people as they're trying to sort out the reality that there is a God and He's quite different than what I thought He was like. Right? You got all these people. Well, that's when you start explaining, well, you know, this is what I believe. And they just go, well, that's not the God I know. And they kind of fill in this blank for you. And you're going, where did you get that picture of from? But you know what? On the flip side, they're probably saying the same thing about you. Where is it you got that picture of God from? And how is it you're holding to it with such certainty? And to that, I just want to say, I got that picture from His inspired word and His Spirit that lives within me. And the only certainty I have is that He Himself is making it true. like that I am only faithful because He has given me faith, because He has proven to be faithful. Long point to get to one verse, but I just found that fascinating. I don't know about you. He walks up to Philip, says, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And just one more thought about that too. There are other places in Scripture where Jesus calls disciples to follow Him. He says, consider the cost. And here He's not really saying that. So I just want us to say, look at the marvelousness of us trying to program the Spirit of God and how we're going to share the gospel, right? Because some would say, well, you know, before you get them to call and make a decision, you better get them to consider the cost. Well, it doesn't appear that that's happening here. But later on, He's going to tell other disciples to consider the cost. The best I can tell is that we can trust God and His Spirit to know how to woo and draw men unto Himself. And the difficulty for us, I think, or at least myself, is letting go of that control or perceived control. Like, to me, this is a side note. I don't know how I got here, so we'll sort through this for 5 minutes. We'll move on. But to me, part of the hardness of my Christian walk is that I want to program and control it. Like, I want to grow in my faith, so I'm going to do this, this, and that. And the reality is that God knows how best to grow my faith. I don't. See, I think the best way to grow my faith is a safe, sanitary life, right? Where I come to church and I read the Bible and I pray, and that will grow my faith. But there are times that God brings great tragedy into my life, not because he's a cruel God who delights in watching us squirm and dance, because he's a God that knows what it's going to take to grow our faith. I don't like the tragedy part of life, and I want it to just work academically. I want to come to a classroom or service like this, get all the knowledge I need, apply it to my life, and grow. But the reality is this, and I'm just speaking as frank and candidly and honestly as I can, because there's only like 20 of us, and what do I got to lose? If you guys start throwing stones at me, it's just not going to hurt that much because there's only a few of you, all right? But the reality is this, that I have gotten all this intellectual knowledge and I can tell myself I believe it, but when the tragedies come is when I find out whether I believe it or not. And so I'm not flying off the deep end. I'm like, oh God, please bring that great tragedy upon my life because I want to suffer for you. I don't want to be a martyr. I'm not saying all that. I am just saying that when it comes in, it seems that our response typically is, oh no, what did I do wrong? When the real response should be this, oh Father who knows me so intimately, you know what it's going to take to make me a man or woman after your own heart. You are the potter, as Scripture says, and I'm merely the clay. And the good news for those who are in Christ Jesus is that what he is folding and, what he's molding and fashioning, which put them together, you get folding. Molding and fashioning is this, an object that is glorious, not an object of wrath. Thank you, God, for Christ Jesus, who's making me glorious. Because I really deserve rubbish. I don't know how I got that out of that, but thank you for indulging me. 44. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now Bethsaida, and it's telling us this for a purpose, because we're going to find out that Nathanael's from Bethsaida as well. Bethsaida, literally the word's kind of like net. It's the fishing village. This is where fishermen came from. This is where they kind of lived because they're going to go out in the ocean, right? They're going to make their living by catching fish. I'm catching fish. They're going to catch someone else. They catch fish. Bethsaida. Now, it's not like they're from Jerusalem or Bethlehem. Those are some important cities to Israel. It's important to Israel in so much that it gets, you know, economics kind of flowing, right? You catch fish and we know all about economics, or we hope we do, and that's the mess we're in now. We want better economics, so we're trying to figure out how to do that, right? Well, they're catching fish. It's part of their economy. But it's not like a holy city, you know what I'm saying? It's not like one of those, right? When we talk about when people go visit the Holy Land, they all want to go where? Jerusalem, right? They all want to go to like the city. You don't really hear, well, I want to go to Bethsaida. That's a happening place, right? Why? This is important. I'll give you some context. It's just giving us some context. So he's clearly it's important. It's in the Bible and for context here. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So we've already determined Andrew and Peter brothers. So Philip now finds Nathanael, and this is what he says to him. He says, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So he's going to say, a big deal, right? He's going to go find Nathanael and say to him, we have found what our entire scripture has been promising us. We have found what David proclaimed. We have found what the law has been proclaiming. We have found what the Moses. We have found what the prophets have been writing about. We have found him. His name is Jesus. He's from Nazareth, and he's the son of Joseph. To which, I don't know what Philip was expecting, but I know as a pastor, I would be expecting this. Amen, brother. Preach it. Instead, this is what Philip gets from Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can you just hear that like disdain? Like anything really good? Can I just change some vernacular or some vocabulary so maybe we can understand it a little better? Can anything good come from Ebor City? What's that? Okay, not the fake Cuban sandwich. Okay, that's there too, but it's fake, all right? It's not good. I'll get you a real one. Can anything good come out of, ready? Dare I say it? Wachula. That's debatable. But you hear that? That's the tone that's apparently in Nathaniel's kind of the tone. Anything now? I think it's with good reason. They know the law. They know the Moses. They know the prophets. They know these things. And what do they know about the one that's chosen? Is he from Nazareth? No. He's not. Anyone have a clue where the chosen one's going to come from? Bethlehem, right? We're going to have, just like 3 weeks from now, we're going to redecorate the church, right, with all the pretty frilly little light thingies and the ivy. And by the way, come help, because otherwise it'll just be me and Connie, and I can't stand doing it. But come help, and there'll be icicles out in the lobby, which makes me laugh, because Florida icicles, really? But whatever. And somewhere we'll have a little nativity scene, and the nativity scene takes place where? Bethlehem. So here, you can almost sense that Nathaniel's kind of saying to Philip, you just said that you found the one that Moses promised and the law and the prophets wrote about, but Nazareth, really? Now, what is not being told from the story, or that what it is that Philip doesn't know yet, is that Jesus was born in the city of David, Bethlehem. But he apparently doesn't have that, or we'd have a retort here. You could see Nathaniel going, really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And you could see Philip going, ah, ha, 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 I forgot to tell you, he was born in Bethlehem. But he apparently doesn't know that. He apparently doesn't have all his theology down yet. All he knows is that Jesus came to him and said, follow me. And all he knows is that these former disciples of John believe this to be the Messiah. And all he knows is that he believes he's the Messiah. And he is now going to his dear friend Nathaniel saying, we've been waiting for the big show to show up, and he's here. Let's go. And he didn't even have time to think about, well, I said Nazareth, but he's from Bethlehem. I love this. Ready? What he says to him. Nathaniel says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip's reply is, come and see. Come and see. And church, can I tell you the gloriousness that we have to offer the world isn't that we have it all figured out and lined up in our theology yet, because even I don't have it all figured out. Don't ask me about the end times yet, because I still have to read some more books because I haven't figured it out. If that bothers you, I'm sorry, let's study it together, because seriously, that's the weakest of my theologies. But I love this church. Ready? Come and see. Is Jesus Christ really? You just told me, Antonio, that you think Jesus is God. Yes, I do. Come and see. Come and see that he is glorious. Because don't you get that all the time, right? You're talking to people about God, and they go, well, wait a minute, my dear friend, wait a minute, you just told me that Jesus is God, I did. You just told me that God is God, I did. You just told me the Holy Spirit is God, I did. Hello, Antonio. And now I explain it the best I can. Hey, this is what God has revealed of himself. But you know, I think the best reply should be this: come and see. Come and see. And where will we see the fullness of God? In his word. Come and see. Come and see. Hey, okay, you got your questions. I've got my questions too. Let's not fight over about our questions. Let's just sit and see. Now, I confess to you, as the guy who gets to proclaim this every week, and as the guy who gets to lead men's Bible studies and Wednesday Bible studies, there's this element to me that just wants to have every answer for you right then and there, because there's this uncomfortableness of waiting for us to swim through it, right? And it gets very frustrating, right, when you know something or believe something to be true and you can't get someone to bite on it. It's a very frustrating process, and you're just like, why can't you get this? Can I just tell you, church, that I think we should just go, okay, you don't get it yet. Keep on coming and seeing. Keep on coming and seeing. Instead of getting so frustrated, because what does getting frustrated with someone who's trying to learn something do? It only turns them off. I've learned this because at our Cordovia house, and I proclaim this not out of pride, this is for real, I don't get to do homework with Noah anymore. I've exhausted that. Because when I sit down and do homework with him, I confess to you a couple things. I don't know child development. Like, I don't know what he should know, if that makes sense. I don't know if that's instinctive with mothers. Like, I don't know if mothers know, oh, wait, you're pushing him too hard or whatever. But I don't get that. I'm like, yesterday you knew that 5 + 5 = 10. What happened between yesterday and today? I have very little patience, right? Because I want him to so get it. Like, I want him to get an E on his report card that I forget that he's in the process of learning. And really what's most important is that he learns it. But I, in my academic study, was just kind of driven to, well, I just got to get that letter, right? And I didn't want to learn anything. I just had to do what I had to do to get that letter. And now as I kind of grow and mature, and I realize, well, that's just kind of foolish. I'm speaking now of my undergraduate degree at UCF. I don't remember much of it, but I had like a whatever 4-point, the highest thing you can get, because I just knew what I had to do to get the grade. But ask me today how to write a contract, despite the fact that it's been a long time. But ask me like the day after I graduated to write a contract for you, and I'd be like, oh, okay, yeah. But you just spent 2 years studying law. I did, but I wanted to get an A, and I learned that to get an A, I really didn't have to learn, because that just got in the way. All this sounds foolish, I know, but I'm just saying that's kind of my back. You're great. You get it, Carla. Thank you. Because to really learn something would have taken me way longer than the university system was giving me to learn it. They just wanted me to learn it like that, and there was no way I could learn it like that. Now, I could give you a good grade, but I didn't learn a thing. I just memorized something, and then next week you gave me a new test, and I memorized that. And then the next week, 3 weeks later, I go, I don't know what I memorized 3 weeks ago because I don't need it. All that to say, I think it takes us as human beings longer to learn or grow than we want it to be. I have said to you quite honestly in the past that I believe, because the Word of God instructs us that God is sovereign, and I believe that means there is nothing happening on this rock that the God in heaven did not plan for to happen. I believe that. He's got a plan for it. It seems to be from the Word of God. Now, I believe that. I believe it. Now, come talk to me on Tuesday night 2 weeks ago when I broke my toe, if in that moment I was acting like God was sovereign. In that moment, it was everything but God had a plan for a stupid broken toe. I don't know if his plan was to make you laugh, and if it was, thank you, God, because I like making people laugh. I don't know if it's because he knew I needed a stupid illustration 3 weeks later. I don't know. But I know this, I've been proclaiming stuff I believe about God, but that doesn't really mean I believe it. And I'm way more patient with myself than I am with those who I'm trying to teach. And so, church, I think that we should be patient when we're trying to teach people these great truths. Instead, we have a divided church over the sovereignty of God, right? We've got a divided church. We've got some people that go, well, you know, stuff's happening because God's just letting us. He doesn't want to interfere in our freedom, and he's just letting us make stupid mistakes. And you got others who are going, no, wait, no, God is planning to use those mistakes. And they won't even come together because they can't have patience that God can open each other's eyes to learn something new from each other. Talk about patience. God had patience with me because when I got to seminary, all I could do was argue with my classmates. No, God's not. No, God wouldn't do that. No, and we'd have these fights at 3 a.m, which now at the age of 33 just seem pointless and futile because neither one of us changed. All we did was get blue in each other's face. But you know what happened? God was patient with me and revealed to me what was true about him because I kept on coming and seeing. And slowly my heart would give up on my preconceived notions of God. And I would go, God, in the past I would say there's no way you could have allowed that to happen because you're a good God. But today I'm saying you're a good God and you allowed that to happen and you're still good. And I can't fully give answer to everybody how this is good because it sure doesn't look good today that my brother has cancer. That doesn't look good. But God, you have promised that you would not give him a serpent. You've promised you wouldn't give him a rock. So you have indeed given him bread. You've indeed given him something good. And it's not easy, right? As we're looking at our loved ones facing cancer, layoffs. All this has impacted even our small church, has it not? And yet, we stand up and we proclaim and hope and pray beyond all hope that God will get our brains to match with our hearts to match with what he has revealed of himself. Because there's really a lot of stuff in process there, right? Because sometimes the brain's saying yes and the heart's saying no, and sometimes it's vice versa, and we're just kicking ourselves. But ultimately, church, as long as we're together, I pray this will be where we lean and stand. What God has revealed of himself is true, regardless of what our heart and heads tell us. If God has revealed it to be true, it is true indeed. God, change our hearts, change our minds. We will come and see. Gosh, I'm long-winded today, right? So Jesus said, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Now I love this, right? Because Nathanael just said, what good could come out of Nazareth? This is how I know that Antonio is not Jesus, because my reply would have been a whole lot better than comes out of Bethsaida. Do you not see that? Like, here we have the context. What good could come out of Nazareth? Philip says, come and see. I'm sure Philip's like, hey, Jesus, this is Nathanael, and he wants to know what good comes out of Nazareth, and I can't explain that to him. And so you're the rabbi, so can you explain that? I know that I just made that whole part of that story up. But I'm just saying, you can just see, though, that the response could have been from Jesus. Hey, because does Jesus know this? I think he does. His response could have been, what good comes out of Nazareth? I do, and I'm a whole lot better than the vial that comes out of Bethsaida. But look at the words out of our Savior's mouth. This is beautiful to me. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. I don't know about you, but if God in flesh ever had something good to say about me, that would be phenomenal. Especially after I just mocked him. But that's just another story for another day. But here he comes. So Jesus finally meets him, and he says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, why is he going to say that? They don't know this yet, but Jesus is about to meet a whole bunch of so-called Israelites, Israelite in name and birth only, in whom there was much deceit. And here is Jesus knowing the heart of the individual that he's speaking to. And what does he say? He looks right at it and goes, you're not an Israelite in name only. You are a true Israelite. And why? Because there's no deceit in you. And why? Because I suppose he's having faith in the Almighty One who's providing Jesus. Again, he's about to meet a whole bunch of so-called Israelites. I have some courage to say this because Romans says, not all who are called Israel are Israel. And here's Jesus distinguishing between one who is natural born or born in the family of Israel and spirit born in the family of Israel. And he's seeing and peering right through it and says, you have no deceit. Now, is he proclaiming on here upon Nathanael that Nathanael has no sin? I don't believe that at all. Is he complaining on here that Nathanael never tells a lie? I don't think that at all. But in regards to the context, in regards to the person and being found in Israel, that could be said of even you and I. If God today were to look at you and say, there is no lying in you because you're in Christ Jesus, guess what? He is proclaiming that to be true. Does that mean that you won't lie? I don't know. You tell me. I'm counting even the little white ones, like, you look pretty today. But it can be proclaimed upon us because we have a righteousness now that's not our own. It's the righteousness of Christ. So he can say this without being, the Bible's not in error here if we ever find that Nathanael tells a lie, okay? It's not like the Geico commercial with the back fat and Abraham Lincoln. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? I love this, right? Philip goes to Nathanael, says, come and see. Jesus just walks up and says, oh, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael's reply to that is, how do you know me? I love how there's no, like, there's no false face here kind of thing. You know, sometimes when someone says something to you like that's that kind, oh no, that's not really who I am. you've done that perhaps before. Now, sometimes we're being honest. I get that. But sometimes I just got to be honest with you. Sometimes people say to me, oh, Antonio, that was a good thing you did. And I just go, oh, it was nothing. And I just, you know, it's just, you know, I just did that. You would have done it too. I mean, you know, I stood on my foot all day and the toe's broken. I just love how right at that moment, though, I mean, it's almost like Nathaniel's not denying, oh, yeah, you don't know me. No, he's like, you know my heart. How do you know me? How in the world? You're from Nazareth. I'm from Bethsaida. They're saying you're the Messiah. I don't think you can be Messiah. And these are the first things you have to say to me, is that this is who I am. How in the world do you know me? In that moment, Nathaniel's having a, what we like to call come to Jesus moment. Like in that moment, he's getting a realization of something big right before him. And I love it. So this is what Jesus says to him. Before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. All right, at this point, church, stop for 1 minute. And can we just live in Nathaniel's Twilight Zone moment? You imagine after church, we're all just sitting back here at the Awana Circle, pretending, wishing we could be little kids and playing the little relay they're going to do tonight. And all of a sudden, a man comes in and says, hey, Lee, finally, a Brandononian with no deceit. And you imagine Lee go, how do you know me? And the guy says, well, you know, before your buddy came and got me, I saw you sitting in your blue Honda on Las Brisas Road. You saw me do what? By the way, if I'm not allowed to give out your address, I'm sorry, Lee. Don't anyone go solicit Lee. Just go love him, all right? He will take pound cake if you want to give him that. No, give him non-sugar stuff, diabetes. I love you. Nathaniel answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So I just want to say to you right off the bat, before we go any further in this sermon, what good can come out of Nazareth? Son of God, King of Israel, can come out of Nazareth. Just like that, he's changed his opinion about who this Jesus guy is. Now, I also love this, though. Look at Jesus' answer. Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? I love now, there's not so much humility in Jesus' voice right now. He's like, really? Because you saw me under a tree, you believe. Guess what? You're about to see a whole lot greater things than these. You were blown away that I saw you under a tree. You ain't seen nothing yet. Have you ever stopped, and this is just a little side note again, I've been giving you a lot of those this morning, but have you ever stopped and marveled at the simplicity of what it, like sometimes, of what just makes you to change your whole countenance or belief? Have you ever stopped at the simplicity of it? Have you ever had like a bad, miserable day and you're just, my day's not going to get any better, and God, why have you been cruel to me today? Anyone else have those kind of talks? I have those talks. God, why have you been so cruel to me? There was a show, and they all went to church, and one guy wouldn't go inside church, and they were having their little church service, and he just wouldn't go inside church. He kept on waiting outside. Finally, after the whole church cleared out, he walked into the sanctuary, and he looked up the big, obviously it wasn't our church, he looked up at the big stained glass window, and I don't know why he assumed that God's presence was in the stained glass window. It might have just been because it was like little baby Jesus, I don't know, but he looks at the big stained glass window, and he goes, why are you so mean to me? If you saw the show, you go, but of course it's written, it's fictional, so I don't know. But have you ever had those days like, God, nothing's going right. Why have you, I used to, when I was younger, I said this, now I pray that it's not in my vocabulary anymore, but I used to say this a lot, because I knew this is like the only verse I'd memorized. my God, why have you forsaken me? I used to say that when I was younger a lot. Like, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now I just realize it's just stupid. But back then, but I'm just saying, have you ever had those moments that it's like, oh, and then the smallest, simplest thing in the world happens, and when you explain it to someone, they go, that's all it took for you to have faith again in God? Is someone please relating with me, or am I the only? Thank you for being nice to me. But I've had those moments, right, where it's like, oh, it's just miserable, and my existence is futile, and stop beating yourself up, I know, but whatever. And da-da-da-da-da, and all of a sudden, this is stupid, right? But all of a sudden, like my favorite praise and worship song comes on the radio, and I start singing, and I'm singing so loudly that the car next to me can hear me. And I look over, and they can see that I'm just wailing, and they're just going, and I dance, and I sing my song. That's about as good as my dance moves are going to get today. And I'm just doing that. And then the song's over, and I got this big grin on my face. You know what I always say? Thank you, Jesus. You knew what I needed. And it was always like this simple thing that when you go and tell someone else, they look at you like, really? And you're like, God did that. And an unbelieving world would go, that's just too simple of a thing for God to do. And I pray that your answer would be, nothing's too simple for the Almighty. But the flip side is this, nothing is too great for the Almighty. Here is Nathaniel's moment of Jesus going, you thought that was something big I did? I can do greater than that. So church, again, I say to you, those days you're having those days and you're like, I'm the worst Christian in the world and God doesn't love me anymore and all those kind of things that you may say. Maybe you're not that, manic, depressed. But whatever, you know, hey, I'm still struggling with this sin and there's no way God's going to beat it and all that. And then God just does something small. Remember that he can even take away that thing you're struggling with. We marvel at the small, forgetting that God can do the big. And it's almost like we're saying, wow, that was an impressive thing you just did. And God's just saying, you think that's impressive? Wait till the day that I fully redeem you. And you're just going to be like, wow. And so he goes on to say, and Jesus said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on who? The Son of Man. So here we have, in this short verse, a short passage of Scripture, 3 of the 10 titles given to Jesus in the first book of John. 10 titles have been given to him, and here are the final 3. Son of God, King of Israel, and Son of Man. And you'll hear the Son of Man title again and again in the Gospel of John. I just want us to see, though, that here's Nathaniel's moment. The moment that knowledge became more than knowledge. The moment that Jesus was who Jesus is, finally. And I just want us to say, church, whether that happened to you in an instant, I'm thankful for those of us that had that testimony that was just like, dang, like, boom, like, I just knew. I'm grateful for that. Or whether you're still struggling with your friends and wondering whether they'll have that moment, be patient in the Almighty. And just trust that if God could do a small thing, like make the radio station play your favorite song, that he can do a big thing and redeem that unredeemable person. In Romans, I've been 2 weeks now, I've been contemplating or thinking about, it says this of Abraham, that he had faith, he had hope when there was no hope to be had. That is what Jesus is basically saying right now. Hey, okay, great, you have hope now because I did something small. Have hope that I can do something immensely, that you shouldn't even have hope to have happen. And I've been thinking about it lately. I've been sharing with the elders, and I've got some dear friends that just struggle with a sin that is, you know, the church is labeled like that's the ultimate sin, you can't come to church kind of sin. And one brother who just, I don't want to do this anymore. And just, I feel like he's hitting rock bottom. And he's doing stuff that you just go, you got to be at the end of that sin rope, man. You got to be there. And yet he's still struggling with it. And to think that he's hopeless right now, but has hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the King of Israel, and the Son of Man. And he can accomplish whatever it is he says that he will accomplish. We don't have a helpless Savior. And again, I've said this time and time again, aside from the fact that my mother decorates entirely too much for Christmas and it gets on my nerves because back in the day I had to do it. one of the things, like, I know, I got to get over it, I know. But the other thing is just that, like, I don't know why this term just drives me crazy, but everyone's like this little helpless baby Jesus. Oh, yeah, okay, I get that, but not really. He's not there because he doesn't want to be there. And he's not there putting himself under that kind of pain and suffering because he doesn't want to do it. And I don't know. I just think of him as being conquering even in a crib. Like, I don't think of him like I think of other babies. And it's just funny to me how we distinguish between baby Jesus and grown Jesus and crucified Jesus and you know, back from the dead Jesus. Guess what? Baby Jesus, Son of God, King of Israel, Son of Man. Crucified Jesus, Son of God, King of Israel, Son of Man. Risen Jesus, Son of God, King of Israel, Son of Man. Jesus, who's not here with us today, but is coming back for us, Son of God, King of Israel, Son of Man. And there is no distinction between who Jesus was in the past, present, or future. Guess who he always has been? Son of God, King of Israel, and Son of Man. And this God, this Jesus, deserves your adoration and not, for heaven's sake, your pity. And so, celebrate Christmas, and I'll do it with you, and I'll tell you Merry Christmas. But just remember that that baby is the King of Israel, the Son of God, the Son of Man. And he reigns. Even in a crib, he reigns. All right, church, I'm gonna pray. We'll sing our closing song, and we are going to sing this week, all right? And I'll stay even, all right? And let me just pray for us. Dear God, thank you so much for the words of your scriptures today, Father. Thank you so much that Jesus has the power and authority to call men and women unto himself and say, follow me. And when they obey his voice, Father God, it'll be the greatest decision of their life. It'll be the greatest journey. It won't be the easiest journey, God. I thank you that you love us too much to allow us to just learn it all and figure it all out or think we have. And yet, Father God, you send us things or allow things to happen in our lives, God, that grow our faith, Father, that we can trust you, Father, in the in-between moments, God. I thank you, Father God, that you are a long-suffering God, one who endures, Father God, your children and their growing, God. I thank you that you're a better Father than I am, Father. I thank you that you have infinitely more patience and wisdom than I have, God. And Father, as I've confessed to my brothers and sisters, not boldly or honestly, Father, in repentance, help me, God, be a Father who is patient with my own dear son and has wisdom, God. Lord, I trust, Father God, my life in your hands, and I, above all, pray that I can trust the life of our church and even my family members in your hands, God. God, may I not grow weary as you grow out the process, Father, of showing yourself to them, Father. And God, may we always remember, Father, that we can have hope when there is no hope to have. And God, may we learn what Nathaniel learned that day, that greater things you can do, Father, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the King of Israel, Son of Man. He is God. Thank you, Father, for this truth that you have revealed to us from your word and in your spirit. God, we love you, we praise you, and we ask you, Father God, to continue to reveal yourself to us and fill us with your presence and your spirit. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We stand and join us as we sing.